I invite you to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. If you're with us for the first time, we've been going through the book of Romans. We arrived here at chapter 8. The last message on Romans was verses 10 through 25, and we have titled that Adopted and Bound for Glory. And there were four points that we looked at in that message, all about the believer, believer's blessing, the believer's responsibility, the believer's adoption, and the believer's expectation. And we saw that our present suffering on this side of eternity is as nothing when compared to the future glory that we as believers will experience. And then we closed that message with the question, where will you be a million years from now? This morning we want to cover verses 26 to the end of the chapter, verse 39, with the message titled, The Power of God's Love. The first point was going to be the Holy Spirit. We were introduced to walking in the Spirit in chapter 6. And that concept has continued through chapter 8. We are taught to walk in the Spirit, and when we are doing that, we will avoid walking in darkness or following after our carnal nature. In verse 6 of chapter 8, what we're looking at, chapter 8 here, but verse 6, we see to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And go to verse 14, we see, if when we are led by the Spirit of God, we are the sons of God. And the picture that is being painted is a group of Christians, if you will, walking through life hand in hand with God. When we walk in the Spirit, before we do that, we have to make a decision that we're going to follow the Lord. So when we walk in the Spirit, we made that decision, we are putting forth the effort to do so, and in return, God comes along and promises us life and peace. We become part of His family. As we walk, the blessings continue to flow, and that's God's divine plan. The song we sing sometime, On and On We Walk Together. And when we sing that, where is Christ in that song? In the same place that He is in our daily lives. On and on we walk together. Christ is ever by my side. So we call this sometimes the Roman road. Well, picture we're all on this Roman road, hand in hand with God, and as we walk through our journey of life. When we do our part, God's promises will never fail. Another important fact to remember as we're on our journey here, it's impossible to follow God unless we are led by the Spirit. We can see that in verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. But if you're not Spirit-led, you cannot follow God. And also thus we conclude that the only way to be led by the Spirit is to be filled with the Spirit. And we looked at this in a previous message, but to be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled and consumed by the Spirit. I think that's so important. And then along with the aid of the Holy Spirit, we can live pure, holy lives. The Holy Spirit helps us in many ways. As we saw in our last verse, we looked at last time, as we're waiting for Christ's return, we are directed by the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit helps us in so many ways. We are like weak, feeble humans, but the Holy Spirit comes to our aid and helps us know what to say when we are praying. And notice the work of the Spirit here. It helps our infirmities. It maketh intercession for us. It searches our hearts. It prays for us or prays with us. How? With feelings that we can't even express with words. So the Holy Spirit's work in the life of a believer is huge. We need to be filled with the Spirit. And when we are, verse 26 and 27 just explain one of the many blessings that God will pour out on those children who are filled with His Spirit. Are we Spirit-filled this morning? Are we walking in the Spirit, led by? And the blessings are just overwhelming, as we see here in Romans chapter 8. The point number two is those who love God comes from verse 28. And here we have a familiar verse, one we quote often, and a verse that provides comfort during the trying times. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. All things are continually working together for good to those who love God. And as we ponder this a little bit, we say all things work together for good. Then our minds start going to the troubling times of life, the times that we had to struggle through, a valley experience. How can we say that all things work for good? What we need to remember is that God is in control. And there is nothing that's going to happen by blind chance or fate. But what happens to us is an extension from God, His loving hand working on the behalf of His people. God doesn't work by chance or by luck or by good fortune. But for God is a God of order, and nothing's going to happen to us outside His guiding and protecting hand. What we need to do is just understand that God is in control. And for example, a flat tire can be a huge inconvenience while we are traveling, make us late for our appointment or whatever, wherever we are headed. But it could be God's way of sparing us from some tragedy that could have happened had we not had that flat tire. But we need to stand back and, God is in control. I worked with a guy years ago he was traveling somewhere and had a flat tire. And I mentioned it could have been God's way of sparing him from some tragedy. And he came back to me, I think it was the following day, and he said, he talked to his dad about that, said, there is just no way that could happen. And we left it go at that, but that has been many years, and it has bothered me. Not bothered me, but I never forgot it. If we can't say that God is in control, I think we need to go back and search our hearts. I'm not saying a flat tire is a good thing that can happen to us and make us late from where we are going, but God is in control. Can we just sit back and say, God, why did my crop fail this year? Why did this happen or that happen? I don't have all the answers, but God is in control. The verse says all things, and that includes the pleasant as well as the unpleasant times, the sunny days as well as the cloudy. And all things work together for good. We like that part, and that is a promise. But it's for who? For those who love God. It's for those who love God. To those who respond to God's call, and those who respond to God's call with their love and their devotion and their obedience. I don't think it's proud for us. It's not an extension of our pride if we say, yep, all things work together for good, those who love God. But that's just believe it in our hearts that when we do truly love God and respond to Him in a correct way with love and obedience, that the blessings are ready to be poured out upon us. God takes care of those who love Him. Have we placed our confidence and our trust in God? Do we savor our fellowship with Him? Can we this morning truly say, I am definitely, deeply, and utterly in love with God? The sad fact is we live in a world of distractions. But can we just let that aside and say, Lord, I love You. I am in love with God. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness' sake. I believe God has us right where He wants us when we are hungering for more and more and more. About an hour and a half, we'll have lunch. We'll get hungry as we get to that. But do we also hunger for God more and more of His righteousness? How does God view us? And not to pick on the brothers sitting right here this morning, but those of you who didn't see what I saw this morning, Kurt's little girl, she come down the center aisle. She's looking for mom and dad. She looks left and right. And she's all happy. She didn't see them. She turns around, runs out, comes in the other door. Still didn't see them. Comes back in again for the second time. Still didn't see them. I don't think her mom was in at the time. She turns out, and she heads to the back door and starts crying and keeps walking back towards the water fountain. And it was just so neat sitting here. About the time she's just, I don't know what to do anymore. Here comes dad out of the side door. Kurt's one of the ushers, by the way. And this is what I've seen, folks. Her hands, both hands, just straight into the air, right for her dad. And Kurt gladly picked her up, and I'm sure the crying stopped. And here she is, happy as a lark this morning. But that's the kind of love that God wants us to have for Him. The daughter loves her father. Do we love our father? Do we have that kind of love for God? Can we with confidence say this morning that all things that happen to me are for good? Do we possess this kind? Do we have within us this depth of understanding of God's love for us? Do we trust God in all things, or do we question Him during the trying times? Can we say all things work together for good without a questioning? Fanny Crosby wrote many of the beautiful hymns that we sing, but she was blind, many of us are well aware of that, due to a doctor's mistake when she was a few days old. And her doctor often regretted his mistake, but Fanny said, this was many years after her doctor's death, she said, if I could meet him now, I would say thank you, over and over again for making me blind. So I guess the doctor he made a mistake, and that was the cause of her blindness. But she repeatedly said, although it may be a mistake on the doctor's part, it was not a mistake on God's part. And her comment was, I believe it was God's intention that I should live my days in physical darkness so as to better be prepared to sing His praises and to incite others to do the same. I don't think there's any blind here this morning, but maybe some went through some physical things. But can we, like Fanny, she didn't talk to blame the doctor, but recognize that God was in control. Was it a hardship for her? It was. And did you catch that? She said many, many years after her doctor died, she wished she could go back and thank him. So some things to work through. But are we thankful for what God allows us to go through and just recognize them as for his good? Romans 8:28 describes a faith believing in God during times that we simply don't understand. I think most times we go to that verse and we say all things work together for them for good. And we think of the good things that work for the good people. But even during the trying times, can we bring that verse out and say, God, you're in control. And all things that are happening to me today, although I don't understand, are for my good. R.A. Torrey used to call Romans 8:28 a soft pillow for a tired heart. The hymn writer says, Lord, I would clasp thy hand in mine, nor ever murmur nor repine, content whatever lot I see, since 'tis my God who leadeth me. I painted a picture of us walking hand in hand with God. So we're just going to clasp our hand in His, and whatever He takes us through, we're going to be content. We're also all familiar with the life of Paul. Well, he endured hunger, thirst, loneliness, sickness, shipwreck, yet he never complained. But how did he sum up his struggles? Philippians 1:12. The things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And maybe God's taking you through something today, and you're like, why? Let's just take a look at what Paul said there. Maybe it's for our good. And as I was studying, I read this verse over and over again. And if we do that, the phrase that continues to stick out are the two words, love God. All things work together for good to them that love God. To them that love God. And I trust that's where we're all at this morning. You know, God, maybe somebody had a hard week, but God is there for us and we can just trust Him. A heart that is filled, consumed, and controlled by the Holy Spirit, combine that with a deep, reverent love for God, what's the outcome? We're going to have peace, as we saw in verse 6, during our mountaintop, our good experiences, as well as our valley experiences. Verse 28 also says, the end of the verse says, them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Speaking of those who have committed their lives to God, and those have been called. When you said yes to God, you have been called. God calls those us for a glorious purpose, called from a life of struggle and suffering to a life of purity and holiness. As we continue on through our journey hand in hand with God, working toward fulfilling His will in our lives. To those who love God. Let's go to point number 3. We'll call this here conformed, verses 28 and 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Again, just a reminder, we're looking at the power of God's love. And here we see predestination spelled out in verses 28, 9, and 30. And what I see is the blessings are going to continue. From the very beginning, God decided those who come to him, and here we see he knew who those would be. He decided they were going to become like his son. Those who come to him will be conformed to the image of his son. So I ask a question, has he made a change in the way that you are living? I think we have a testimony time. We all agree that God made a change in the way that we were living. We say old things are passed away and all things are become new. A lot of things in my life that have changed. God has changed me and continuing to. A lot of work in his hands. What about for us? Is God, he made a change in the way that you are living. Because we're being conformed, is to fashion like unto. We're being changed into the image of his son. God's ultimate goal is to make us like Christ. You know, we're becoming more and more like Jesus. Do our words and our actions prove that we have the Holy Spirit living within? As we become more and more like Jesus, we become more and more like the kind of people we were created to be. We're on a journey with God. He's changing us. 1 John 3, 2 and 3 says, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God." We saw that back when we were adopted, back in verse 15. "It has not yet appeared what we should be, but we know that." Okay, here's some certainty coming into the picture. "When he shall appear, when Christ shall return, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Then it says, "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he," Jesus Christ, "is pure." So we're looking forward to that day when he comes home. He is pure. So we're purifying ourselves in preparation as we walked hand in hand with God. Verse 30, "Moreover," there's more. "Those who come to God and believe in his son are adopted into his family." Again, we say that in verse 15. "Change into the image of Christ," verse 29, "and are called to a life of purity and holiness. We are justified and we are glorified." Repeat, the power of God's love, what he can make out of us today. Today, many people think, not here, but in the world today, many people think that winning the lottery is the best thing that could ever happen to them. And they give everything they have to try to get that winning ticket, thinking money will buy happiness, peace, and contentment. But they are sadly mistaken. This verse tells us when we come to God, he calls us. We have been personally called, chosen by God. He declares us, he says, justified. We are not guilty. Then he positions us on a straight and narrow way. We are filled with Christ's goodness, but it didn't stop there. He gave us a right standing with himself. How this happened? He used the blood of Jesus. He applied his own son's blood to wash away our sins so we can stand before him uncondemned. Literally, we are made pure in the eyes of God. And then he invited us to glory to live with him forever. And that's why I'm talking this morning about the power of God's love. And that's why we can sing sometimes, "God, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell." Back up, dirty, filthy sinners, loved by a pure God in heaven, loved by a Father who wants us to call him, who wants to call us his children, loved by a Father who wants us to call him Daddy, we saw there in verse 15, loved by one who's willing to wash away our past failures, one who will clean us up, and today is pleading and interceding for us. At the same time, preparing a home for us in heaven so we can someday meet him face to face. And when we do that, when that day comes, we will be without a trace of guilt. And we will worship him in song as we walk and talk on the streets of gold. And that's the power that God has. The power of his love for you and for I. For you and for me. Let's never complicate the truth of the gospel. Yes, there are some facts that will remain a mystery until we meet our Maker face to face. But the truth remains clear. Whosoever will believe in Jesus Christ shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And yes, there's a lot of uncertain, a lot of things that we're not sure about. Like I said, some mysteries that are going to remain. But the fact is that. So this morning I ask, are you walking hand in hand with God? Are you on, call it the Roman road, call it the road through life, call it a journey through life, whatever you are on, are you walking hand in hand with God? The sinner is an enemy against God, while the born-again believer is on God's side, and he will conquer every battle that he faces. Every battle, how can we be so confident? Let's move on. Let's go to point number four, the love of God. Look at the two questions in verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? God was so interested in our salvation that he did not spare his one and only son. God allowed his son to die on our behalf. Verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Someday when history is over and time will be no more, we will conclude that indeed God has been merciful to us and loved us with an everlasting love. Future glory for God's children is sure to come. He didn't spare his only son. We know the story well. He delivered or gave his son to die for who? For us all. We were bought with a price. It cost Jesus his life. But God has already given us the greatest gift one could ever imagine. Is there any smaller gift he would not give us? And this is where our confidence comes from. So, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? God gave us everything. Many think money can buy the greatest gift, but we have been given the greatest gift. It didn't cost us a dime, but it cost Jesus his life. And today, God wants us to tell the world about the gift he is offering to mankind. Are we willing or are we afraid of the cost? Moreover, he did predestinate, he called, he justified, he glorified. He didn't even spare his son. He gave us everything. Then verse 33 says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Verse 33, will God bring any charge against us? Will he change his mind and backcharge us for the death of his son? No, according to verse 30, we have been justified. We have been made right with God. There's nothing that's hindering our relationship with him. We're walking hand in hand, not trying to pull away. The relationship is there. God will not condemn us. Verse 34, what about Jesus? Who is he that condemneth? Is it Christ that died? Yea, rather that is risen again? Who is even at the right hand of God who maketh intercession for us? Will he condemn us? He's the one that died for us. He shed his precious blood for us to make us right in God's eyes. But no, we know he's not going to condemn us either. What is being formed here, folks, is a bond between the believer and Jesus Christ. Verse 34 tells us that Christ died for us and settled our account with God. Now there is no power in the entire universe that's able to snap that bond between the Savior, between the believer and the Savior. He gave everything he had for us. There's nothing that can snap that bond. Nothing in the universe, but guess what? The only thing that could snap that bond is a stubborn decision on the part of the individual believer. That's the sad part. But we could snap that bond if we decide to disobey God and turn away from him. But all the powers in the universe cannot snap that, but it's on us. We've been created and we have been given a choice. And that carries on through life. Speaking about that bond, Paul asks a question in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Then he gives some illustrations there. But as we briefly look back and consider all that God has done for us, in forming this bond to the extent that a life was given for us, who shall separate us from this connection? This bond has cost us a life. What does it mean to you? I think so many people today just treat it lightly. But what does that bond mean to you? We can't place a dollar value on that, but how dear is it to you? Today, I think many are willing to completely reject Jesus' offer for relationship. Or if they have it, they quickly toss it aside for worldly pleasures or when times get rough. But look at the level of love in verse 30. What God has done for you, what God has done for each one of us, that level of love there. And then carefully consider the question that Paul is giving us in verse 35. We were called, we were justified, we were glorified. And then says, who, and could we say, or what, it's able to separate us from that level of love that Christ has for us. He says, so tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, trouble, calamities, hunger, cold. Can that something so shallow shake us, separate us from the love of God? Verse 36 is taken from Psalm 44:22. It says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. We need to be ready to face death at any moment, similar to the scene of sheep awaiting slaughter. And it sounds hard, but the psalm is an expression of the price of our loyalty to God. Some businesses strive on loyalty. You got to buy there. But what about our level of loyalty to God? Are we loyal to Him while living in a world that is actually at war with God? Because of our identification with Christ, we could possibly be killed for our faith. But even the thought of death is not going to be able to separate us from the love of Christ. And verse 37 answers a question for us. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Referring to the hard times, all these things, referring to the hard times that was mentioned in the previous verses, in spite of all this, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us and gave His life for us. And Jesus' words in Matthew 10:29 are appropriate here. It says, he who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. And we go back again to the scene of walking down the road with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ, hand in hand. Are we out trying to find our way, or have we lost it for his sake? Those who live for Christ in the end will be the winners. We're looking here at verse 37, talk about a conqueror. A conqueror is a victor, a champion, or a winner. One who is willing to face the challenges before them and conquer the challenge. It says, we are more than conquerors. To conquer is to be victorious over the adversary. That's just to conquer. But that verse I like, it says we are more than. And more than means not only achieve the victory, but are overwhelmingly victorious. So we see the challenge, and we're going to conquer it. Yes, but we're going to go more than that. We're going to rise above the average and press on. Paul is not referring to the average winners. Paul's not talking about the quitters. Paul's talking about those who are more, go the extra mile, if you will. In essence, it says that victory is sure for the faithful in Christ. Those who make sure nothing, absolutely nothing, is going to hinder them from walking side by side with Christ. Nothing's going to get in between us. I asked you this morning, are you more than a conqueror? Are you satisfied with just completing the task and then pressing on? Or in your spiritual life, are you going to press on a step farther? God's not happy with the lukewarm, with the warm. He wants us to be on fire for Him. Not just with the small little flame that you can hardly see. Where are we at in our spiritual life? God's not looking for the average winner. And obviously not the quitter. He's looking for those that know we are more than conquerors. Again, go back to the question I asked earlier. What is our level of love for the Lord? Do we have that? Are we there? Love like the daughter, like the little girl loved her father. Is that how we are with God? Can we be confident in our love for the Lord? Can we have confidence in that we knowing that we're going to meet God face to face someday? Well, look what Paul continues in verse 38. And his first four words, "For I am persuaded." And here we see a level of confidence. Can you sense that as you look at Paul here? I am persuaded. I have confidence, unshaken faith in the fact that nothing is able to separate us from the love of God. Many times we talk about the things of this world seep in, but nothing is going to separate us. Then he gives a list of things that we'll not be able to do. Neither death, not even life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And we're talking again, I repeat again, the power of God's love and the bond that we have with him. Death, life, angels, all the powers of hell itself cannot keep us away from God's love. Doesn't matter where we are, high in the sky or in the deepest of the ocean, nothing is going to be able to place a room between us and God. And we're talking about the love that was demonstrated by our Lord Jesus Christ when he died for us. As we saw in verse 28, nothing in the universe is outside God's control. And here we see nothing is going to be able to separate us from his love. Today, there are high-powered, high-pressured salesmen who can talk people into buying something they really didn't want to purchase. But God didn't take that technique for us. He didn't pressure us into doing something that we don't want to do. I mentioned earlier, we have been given a choice, and today the choice remains. Remember I said nothing's going to separate us except a stubborn individual alone, but where are we at today? God designed his tactic or his plan of salvation, placed it before us for us to decide. No high-pressure sales pitch. The choice is ours, and the blessings are awaiting for the faithful. The blessings in chapter 8 are just over and over and over again. Do we appreciate what Christ has done for us? And are we in return going to show our love and respect for him? That's why we say the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. I dropped my daughter off at work yesterday and was driving back, and she had a CD playing, and it came across, like it says, "I can vision a tree with no branches. I can vision a church with no pews. I can vision a well with no water. But Lord, I can't picture me without you." Are we as attracted to the Lord as the little girl was to her father this morning? Is that where we are at? Just can't picture being alone. The second verse goes on to say, "Precious Lord, be my God, ever walking by my side. When I'm weak, give me strength to go on. In the darkness of night," and how to go back and think of verse 28, how all things work together. "In the darkness of night, hold my hand, be my light." And then we think of that road that we're on with Christ. "Guide my steps," and we think of the work of the Holy Spirit. When? "Till I'm safely at home." I challenge us this morning to respect that love that God has for us. He gave us his all, and I want to just challenge you this morning that we give our all back to him. Our trust, our confidence, just place it in God, knowing that he is always there for us. Take Romans 8:28, take whatever verse that we need and apply it to our lives. This afternoon, something drastic might happen, maybe tomorrow, and maybe you'll have a good day for another year. Praise the Lord. But whatever it is, God is there. His promise, he's not going to leave us. He promised he's not going to forsake us. He didn't promise every day that's going to be a sunny, bright one, but he did promise that he is always there. And he also promised that all things work together. May we do our part, folks. Just have that deep, reverential love for God as we press on through life. On and on, we're going to walk. And my challenge is to have Christ ever by your side. Let's just pause for prayer. Father, we come before you here this morning. Thank you, God, for your love for us. And the power of your love, God, the way you have called us and justified us and glorified us. Help us, Lord, not to struggle in our relationship with you, but to walk hand in hand by your side as we go on through life. Not allowing anything of this world to separate us from your love. Give us a renewed zeal for a closer walk with you, God. May we draw near, yet ever so near to you. Thank you for each one here. I trust that each one could have that kind of relationship with you, and that bond can never be broken. May we press on for you. In the name of Jesus, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Song, please, Lee.